Okay, this morning I'm going to sort of continue something I started earlier when I went through the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 that had to do with the 70 years of desolation, where I tried with all my heart to show that when the 70 years of desolation ended, the 7 weeks of the first 7 weeks of Daniel 9:25 began. One connected the other. I believe chapter 9 of Daniel brings that out clearly. Now, this is sort of a continuation of that, and hopefully that this will sort of conclude that portion of my studies in chronology. What this morning, though, that had to do with the 70 years of desolation. This morning, now, I'd like to talk about the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. There were two specific 70-year periods in the Bible. One's in Daniel, one's in Jeremiah chapter 25, one's in Jeremiah chapter 29. And the one we're dealing with today has to do with Jeremiah chapter 29. And in fact, let's go ahead and turn there, Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'll read the first verse. Now, these are things I believe I believe the Companion Bible, Appendix 50, needs some answers, and I'm going to ask one or two specific questions. You know, be ready always to answer any man of the hope, you know, and so forth. I have one or two questions I'd like to ask, you know, but these are just things that I believe. If you believe Appendix 50, and no matter what, you're always going to be with that, that's okay. I'm not holding that against anybody. Because I use the dates myself in the studies, because it's all we have. And they're good dates because, for the most part, they're relative dates so that we can compare one time period to another. That's the main thing there. But in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets," and so forth, all the way through 1 through 3. I won't read all of that, but all the way through those three verses, it talks about the different carrying aways of the people of Judah. Not the 10 tribes, they had already long since ended, over 100 years. If you look at the date here, if he uses 489 to 611 is on his dates when that ended. So you can see that this is talking about the Judah. When the Babylonian exile had to do with the two tribes, you know, Judah and Benjamin. Okay, so now in verse 4, he tells them, don't worry about it. Be at peace about this thing. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's already happening. Here Jeremiah is speaking from Jerusalem, sending a letter to Babylon, where Ezekiel was, by the way. That Ezekiel was in Babylon, so was Daniel, But in verse 4, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them, take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So all these people went away, and many of them did stay. History records that. They became bankers, merchants, just as they do everywhere they go in the world, and they became successful. Many people remained in that area. But there were, we'll see when we get to Nehemiah, that there were about 42,000, did I write down the number? 42,000 and some, we'll get to that. That were of the remnant that came back. So now we get down to verse 10. What was that? Am I cutting out? Is my voice cutting out, or am I getting my voice? Maybe I'm taking away from the microphone. I've probably taken my mouth away from the microphone, and I'm going to try to keep it right there. The problem is trying to read at the same time. I can't seem to find a good position for that. But in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you." So this is a specific period of time that we can find in Scripture. "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So, I wanted to emphasize this, that when they come back, it's going to be a specific known thing, a specific period of time. Now, we mentioned the last time, when I talked in Daniel 9, that right there in Daniel 9, the 70 years of desolation ended when the 7 weeks started. So there was a 20-year overlap from those verses 1 through 3. That took around 20 years from the first carrying away to the destruction of the temple. That was 20 years. So there's a 20-year overlap of these two 70-year periods. The land had to be desolate, though, and you'll see that in 2 Chronicles 36:21. 2 Chronicles 36:21. The whole 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles has to do with the destruction of the temple. But in verse 21, the Lord shows us why he destroyed the temple. He says, to fulfill the word of the Lord. And this I didn't read. This was in Jeremiah chapter 25. We just read 29. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That's we referred to that last time, but this was an accomplishment, that till you accomplish those 70 years. So, but again, today we're specifically talking about the 70 years of Babylon. So, in Nehemiah chapter 1, I'll read verse 1. Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now, I believe when he says the 20th year, this has to do with the 20th year after the 70 years of Babylon. In other words, they had already started coming back 20 years before this date. And I do agree with the Companion Bible on the date and the margin, 455. This was just before the 7 weeks began, in 454 B.C. So, but here I vary somewhat from the Companion Bible. Here I believe the 20th year is just, in other words, now the desolations are just now ending, this 20-year overlap, and now the 7 weeks are about to begin. But in verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. See, this shows you that the 70 years of the Babylonian exile was over. This verse and a few verses we're going to speak about in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. But this word escaped, in the NIV uses the phrase, for those who survived the exile. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had survived the exile. But this word is the same word as you see in 2 Chronicles 12:7. And I'm going to read that verse, 2 Chronicles 12:7, where it says, and this had to do with the time of Rehoboam, when Egypt, Shishak had come up and taken them. Shortly after he had began his reign, a few years into it. But in verse 7, and when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. I will grant them some deliverance. So this is the same word, this word deliverance, as we have in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, the Jews that had been delivered or had escaped. These are the ones remaining. And we'll see in a minute here, after verse 3, after I read this next verse, I'll show you who this remnant is. For in verse 3 it says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So who is this remnant? Let's turn to chapter 7 and verse 5 of Nehemiah. Chapter 7 and verse 5. And it says, and my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, at the first. In other words, when they first came back, when they first came back from Babylon, which about 20 years before. This is the genealogy that they came with. And if you turn down to verse 66 of chapter 7, it says, and the whole congregation together was 42,303. 42,360 people survived that Babylonian exile. And this is who we're talking about here in verse 3 of chapter 1, the remnant that are left of the captivity. Later Ezra gives another genealogy, which comes later, and they vary slightly, because some had died, and some had perhaps, and some had been born perhaps. And they vary slightly, but it was at a different reckoning. And by the way, when you read the Bible, read Esther first, Nehemiah second, and Ezra third. That's the chronological order. And the CB brought that point out very clearly, which was something very much in need to be done at the time. That's all I'll say on that for now. In verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here we have, in verses 4 through 7, we're going to see a prayer that Nehemiah prays here. And I'll go ahead and read it. I'll go ahead and read 5 through 7 now. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Now in verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress. Now verses 8 through 10, I believe, clearly show that the Babylonian exile is over. This is, if you consider these words, this, remember, I beseech thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, which he did. He scattered them, in this case, to Babylon. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That is Jerusalem. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. So in verse 10, it clearly shows that this 70-year time was over. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, now let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now the next line is connected to chapter 2. For I was the king's bearer. So here we have Nehemiah, who is in Shushan the palace, which was in Babylon, under the king. He was the king's cupbearer. And in verse 2, we have an amazing discovery the Companion Bible made. Now, if it sounds like I'm bashing the Companion Bible, I just want to say that without the Companion Bible, there's no way I could have ever come up with this Bible study that I believe 100% in. There's no chance that I could have come up with any knowledge of chronology without all of the work that Nehemiah did. And when Sir Isaac Newton, they said, how is it you came up with all of this stuff? And that, believe me, I'm not comparing myself to Newton. But Newton, I'm saying this in behalf of the Companion Bible. He said, if I did, I did it on the shoulder of giants. In other words, those who came before him, and there were many great minds before him that he wouldn't have been able to come up with his laws of relativity and so forth without. And so he was a humble man, and he was also a Christian, Sir Isaac Newton, and he was a chronologist of the Bible. But I say that, and the giant is Bullinger, and whoever helped on these chronologies, I don't know. If anybody has knowledge of that, I'd really be interested, because I've never found anything on that, how he actually assembled Appendix 50. But let's read verse 2:1 of Nehemiah. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. So this is not the same 20 years as we read in 1:1. This actually starts a year later, the 20th year. Notice the date here is 454. Now the 7 weeks begin, as the Appendix 50 shows. On that part, I agree. 7 weeks begins right here. And that was the Ezra-Nehemiah period, those 7 weeks of Daniel 9:25. It says, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, in the note, you'll notice the great king and appellative. Here, Artaxerxes, the name Artaxerxes is an appellative. Similarly, we call our President of the United States Commander-in-Chief and other things. There's other names we call our President. There may be some that we wouldn't want to bring up that we call some of our Presidents. But in any case, you're talking about the same person. It's an appellative. So here we see the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And I'll read a couple of these. It says, used of several kings of Persia, synonymous with Antiochus, this Artaxerxes, this... Okay, the specific one I want to get to is Esther. the husband of Esther. This is the Ahasuerus of Esther. The rest of this note would have to come in a different lesson because there are a couple of discrepancies there, but specifically, this is the same person as Ahasuerus, and go down to verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 2, because here Nehemiah approached the king, and it says, "And the king said unto me," then in parentheses, "the queen," that is Esther, "also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." So here we have Esther, and I'm just going to read the first three verses in the book of Esther, Esther 1:1 through verse 3. Says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is the Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Verse 2, "that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year," this is the key, "in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him." So that's mainly why I wanted to come to the book of Esther here, to show that this is how we date the book of Esther. The Bible is so complete that it boggles the mind how all of these things fit together so perfectly. But now we know when Esther was written, because if in verse 2:1 of Nehemiah it says this is the 20th year of Artaxerxes, and Esther, the book of Esther, started in the third year of his the same person's reign, then in verse 6, where it says the queen also sitting by him, this was some 17 years that they had been together. Some 16 or 17 years that Esther had been together with Artaxerxes the king. So you can imagine how much Esther was revered in Israel and in Babylon. She was like, I don't even know the word. It's not icon. She was the most reverenced woman that can be imagined. I don't have the words for it. But you can imagine that she had influence on the king when Nehemiah was speaking to her, that he wanted to go down to Jerusalem because now also this was the end of the 70-year desolation. And one question I asked the last time was, if the 70-year desolation extended into the 7 weeks of the Ezra-Nehemiah period, what did they eat? And there was, we saw that they stored food and they had crops and grapes and different things. So that's one question I asked last time. What did they eat if the desolations were still going on? So, all right, now let's turn to Daniel 9:25. To restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be seven weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, look at the note on from the going forth of the commandment down on the bottom of page 1198. It says, from the going forth, etc., that is in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which means the great king, and he dates it here 454, which I agree with 100%. And he says, see notes on Nehemiah 2:1, which we did partially. We saw those notes. So here we have that. And it, up to now, everything's been real easy and uncomplicated. Now turn to Appendix 50 on page 60. If you have a companion Bible, look up at that page, page 60, and the appendices of Appendix 50, to the very right side of that column, you'll see the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. And 28 of those years extend into the Ezra-Nehemiah period, those first 7 weeks. So here's another question I have. If that extends into the Ezra-Nehemiah period, how can they be in two places at the same time? Are they in Babylon? Are they in Jerusalem? From 454 on, they were in Jerusalem. So I have no idea if even if Bullinger was the one who dated it that way. But that's something I just need explained to myself. I need someone to explain that to me. How can you be in two places at the same time? So, again, you'll see that at the very bottom of the page that he says that this is when the desolations ended. He extended that all the way through the 7 weeks. So that's the one I have a problem with. And I've told you once before, this is what really got me thinking to look into the 4,000 years, because I believe in the 4,000 years. I believe that's true. For whatever reason, so did the usher. For whatever reason, I'm not sure, but he believed in it too. So if it has to total 4,000 years, if you're wrong in one place, you're wrong in another place. That means that these years, which was 28 plus 20, about 48 years there, that means that somewhere else had to take up those years. Now, most of it was taken up in the dating of Terah, Abraham's father, and it is said that he was 130 years old when he had Abraham, but he was only 70 when he had Haran. Haran and Nahor, the two brothers, says he was 70 years old and he had those three sons. And I showed you a study where I believe he was 75, not 130. So that's 55 years difference. And just briefly, I just want to show you a couple of verses here where that creates problems. Usher did it, and so did Bullinger. Used the 130 years, and other chronologists do. But I'd like to show you my explanation why it is not so. But in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, Genesis 20 and verse 12, it says, and here's Abraham talking, and yet indeed she is my sister, because he had said she's my sister and didn't totally lie. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So Abraham and Sarah were both from Terah. So if Terah was 130 years old when he had Abraham, it means he was 140 years old when he had Sarah, because Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. But now let's go to Genesis 18, verse 11 through 13. Says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of wisdom. Here she would have been 89 years old. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, I am waxed old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? So Sarah laughed when she heard she was going to have a child, because she was 89, Abraham was 99 years old. And in verse 12 she said, my Lord being old also. So during the next 3 months after this, they both became younger, because they conceived 1 year. They had the child 1 year later. So they had conceived 3 months after this. So for those 3 months, they became younger and able to bear children again. But if her own father was 140 years old when he had her, why did she laugh? You would think she would think, well, that's perfectly natural. If Abraham's father was 130 when he had him, you know, now he's 99, but she says he's old. Now I know the reason that they date it that way. In Genesis 11:32, it says specifically how old Terah was when he died. He was 205 years old. But if you turn to Acts, and without this one verse, and I didn't put a label there, let me turn to it real quick. It's in Acts chapter 7 and verse 4. Chapter 7, 4. And you'll probably read it before I do. Let me see. Yeah, let me just read it off the screen. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, which was part of Mesopotamia, part of that empire, of when Peleg, Reu, and his Terah's descendant ancestors were. That's where they were. His father, his father's father were there, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead. In other words, after Terah died is how everyone interprets that verse. After Terah died, that's how you get the 130 years. If he was 205 when he died, and Abraham was called when he was 75, there in chapter 12, then that leaves 130 years. So they give a reason for it, and which we do. If any man, you know, asks a reason within you, you know, be ready to give that man a reason. And they did. But I'd like to think to myself that there was more than just when it says his father. For example, the ancient Romans, which which came out of, you know, which exemplified Nimrod more than anyone else, and also in the time of Abraham, this was way before the law, remember, the time was a time of Hammurabi, but a father, the grandfather was considered the head of the household, whoever the oldest living grandfather was. And Reu, in this case, had just died right before they came on down into the land. So that's one explanation. Now, I just mentioned that what this does when you use these dates that I'm suggesting here, I'll tell you a couple of things that comes out. For example, the promise that this land would be given to Abraham in chapter 12. In fact, I'm going to turn to that. Chapter 12 of Genesis, where he gets more than one promise here. He gets one promise while he's still in Haran. Then when he gets into the land, he gets another promise. And that is in verse 7, 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord. This is after he entered the land. But the first promise was, get thee out of thy country and go into a land that I will show thee, which was perhaps 6 months later. And I used 6 months because this promise to Abraham was exactly 2,000 years before Christ started his ministry on earth at 30 years of age. On the chart that I once gave you, you'll see that comes at 1970, actually plus 6 months. But when it comes to the promise to David that there you will always have a man to sit on the throne, that happened to be exactly 1,000 years before Christ started his ministry. Those are two promises concerning Christ, and it just happened to be 2,000 and 1,000. I'd also like to mention that the Bollinger Usher's dating used astronomy to help prove that this is why that this dating is correct. And that bothered me because they use what's called VAT 4956, which says in the 37th year of Nebuchadnezzar, these certain astronomical events took place. So I said to myself, I know that these things happened. I know that this stone that they found in southern Iran has to have some truth behind it, but this would take longer than just a minute to explain. But if you can download the stellarium.org, and I'll tell you the dates to look up and show you that that 4956 actually did occur. The 37th year of Nebuchadnezzar is about 58 years off, if I remember right, from what they claim it to be to prove their theory. And it fits perfect. The one they use, like for example, one example, Venus passed over Jupiter. If you look at the date I'll give you, which happened to be 509 BC, and not I think it's 568 they use. If one passes right over the other, exact. Theirs it was off by miles. I mean, it wasn't even close. But anyway, I don't say that to use that to prove the Bible, just the opposite. Bullinger does the same thing. In many of his notes, he talks about, here are things in archaeology, for example, that proves this verse. You know, that this verse proves, I should say. That it doesn't prove the Bible proves it. And no one would ever come to the Bible by what I'm saying here. That comes from the Holy Spirit. So even if they found the Ark in anything, Ark of the Covenant, nothing like that is ever going to convince anybody to come to the Lord. So that's why I've never brought that up before, but I just felt like it was true because I knew there was some truth behind that. But in any case, I just want to say a couple of things that Bullinger was and only saw the mystery in the last 5 years of his life. And what does that have to do with anything? Well, it does. After a person sees the mystery, he sees a different Lord than he saw before. This is a different Christ that we know. That once we have learned to rightly divide, and if the Lord has shown, if the Holy Spirit has revealed unto you the mystery, why wouldn't He reveal all things to us? Romans 8:32, which was in the previous dispensation, says, He that spared not His own Son and delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And when it says all things, think of spiritual things. Think of things that really have value in our lives. That's things of the Bible. He will freely give us those things. And Alan brought out in his last lesson, Ephesians 2, it talks about something new. This goes further. When it talks about by grace ye are saved, for example, this is a higher salvation that we have in this dispensation. So if Romans 8:32 was true then, it's even more true now. How shall He not freely give us all things? And let's see. I'll say one more thing, James 1, in James 1, 5, and 6, let's see if I'll put a tab on that. Yeah, I did. James 1, 5, and 6 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So the only thing that holds us back when it comes to Bible knowledge is our own unbelief. We will get all these things freely. And again, if this is true in James, it's 10 times more true now, where we have been seated not even on this earth. We're not even on the earth anymore. But I'm going to close with one more verse, and that's in Deuteronomy 29:29. And it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, in our case, they belong unto us, that belong unto us as heavenly creatures in the church, which is His body, that we may do the words that of the work that He has before ordained for us. So, those are a few thoughts I have, and I'm not going to keep talking on on chronology, but that does pretty much end what I wanted to say about how I believe. I do have a study in the Book of the Kings, which I believe fits perfectly with the 390 years of mentioning Ezekiel 4:5. But I don't know if I'll ever give that study or not. There's many other things to talk about besides chronology in the Old Testament. There is a study of New Testament chronology. There's a couple of points that we could make, though, that I think you might find interesting. And with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, again, for all of the saints that we share your word with, for those who you have revealed your special knowledge to and opened our eyes to these truths of the mystery. Thank you for each one. Thank you for your word. We pray as we go our ways that you'll keep your hand on each one of us, all those who are in need, Lord. Give us what we need in our daily lives. Help us to live in this world and shine as lights. We pray these things in your gracious heavenly name. Amen.